I want to bring to our attention this morning something that is of utmost importance, something which we all should work toward, and that is maturity. Oftentimes I think that people have maturity confused with age. I know that as a teenager we think, I can't wait until I'm old enough to drive a car, and the truth of the matter is that many should not be put behind the wheel unless they're mature enough to drive a car. But I want to talk this morning about spiritual maturity. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, we find our text, and we will refer to it here momentarily. But I want to begin this morning by looking at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and helping us to realize and understand that spiritual maturity can only come about after we have put on Christ, after we've been transformed. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." You know, this transformation in which one came out of a world of sin into Christianity did not happen overnight. It is a process. And that should help us to understand that there are steps towards spiritual maturity. When a person becomes a child of God, they do not become spiritual mature immediately. This idea does not also sit well in society in which we live today. We've been trained to believe in instant gratification. We say, "I'm very patient and I want what I want, but I want it now." However, one cannot have that type of mentality when it comes to growing as a Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we see that as we have begun this transformation, as we have begun this situation in which we have been translated into the kingdom, that we are to set aside some things and desire some other things. And in this particular passage, it would help us to understand the growth process that exists. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." You see, the Spirit has Peter describe the new Christians as babes. And I think everyone can understand this concept. When we arrive here on this earth, we're helpless. We know nothing. We can do nothing for ourselves except for cry out when we're hungry or wet or whatever the case may be. I don't remember that far back. But we understand the concept of babes. He's talking to Christians, laying aside these particular things. As newborn babes, you are to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Our children as babies also develop to the point that they can eat, digest, and process more solid food as they mature. Oh, we get excited when we see those little teeth coming through the gums. And we say, "Oh, it won't be long before they'll be eating baby food." It doesn't take teeth to eat baby food. But it takes a digestive system that can handle it, that has developed, that has grown as they mature. And the same concept is true with new Christians. They must also grow in spiritual maturity, towards spiritual maturity, one day at a time. And there are no shortcuts. I know that in raising children, sometimes we think, "Well, I wish that you were already able to do such and such and this and that." Wishing doesn't make it so. The same thing true with Christianity. We need to understand that as we start out in Christianity, we are babes. We are to desire the sincere milk of the Word, but we're also not to forget the last part of this passage, "that you may grow thereby." We cannot remain in that state. Know also that being a Christian is a lifelong commitment, and every Christian, no matter how old they may be, should always be striving to grow. We cannot afford to take the attitude, well, I've already read that portion of the Bible once before. I've already studied that. I already know that. It never hurts to be reminded, but we're to grow spiritually. In James, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we are instructed to grow. And we can only grow when we take in that which promotes growth. That is nutrients, nutrition, spiritual nutrients. In 2 Peter 3:18 there he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let me ask you a question. If your child is not growing physically, what do? Well, the first thing we do is worry. Oh, his little classmates are 3 inches taller than he is. He's not beginning to mature. He didn't walk until he was a certain age, or he didn't talk until he was a certain age. And some of us are late bloomers. I'm still working on some things that perhaps I will attain to at some point. But if our child is not growing physically, we begin to ask questions. Why? What can I do to help it? In the same manner, we should be very concerned with the Christian who's not growing spiritually. Oftentimes we look at a physical appearance of a person, we say, well, they're not growing properly. And then we look at our Christian brother and sister and we say, well, that's just the way they are. The penman of Hebrews was directed by the Spirit to describe some Christians that were like this. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, we see the words telling these people they should have grown. They should have matured. They should have gotten to the point where they were able to help others. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. And then he tells us why. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What he is saying is those Hebrews to whom he was writing, who were being dragged back into the old law, were those who had not matured properly. And so we can see that there's a great need for every Christian to grow. There's a great need for every Christian to mature, to become strong in the faith. And it's sad because so many are not. Ephesians chapter 6 verses 13 through 17 tells us how to prepare. Well, how do I do this? How do I grow? How do I mature? How do I stand strong? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We are to protect that which we have, and we are to continue to grow, and to be able to use it even better. Now that this has been pointed out, how important it is that we all grow, now we want to take a look at the four steps to spiritual maturity. And our four steps come from Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, which is our text. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, we see what made him able to do that which God would have him do. These also are the four steps to spiritual maturity. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So we're going to look at each portion of this particular passage and apply it to today so that we might see how we can grow towards spiritual maturity. First and foremost, we must prepare our hearts. What does that mean? It means that we must be open to something. You know, preparing our hearts is one of the most important steps in becoming spiritually mature. Because if we do not have the right desire, if we do not have the right mindset to do God's will, then we're going to fail. Well, you say, well, how can that be? Well, if you don't have the right mindset, you're not going to receive it as it is, the word of truth. If you don't have the right desire, then you're going to drift away from God. You see, it takes dedication. It takes commitment to learn more about God and to be able to do His will. A lot of people say, well, I'd love to do God's will if I knew what it was. Well, it's been given to us. But we must prepare our hearts. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 beginning, we see one asking the master a question, tempting him. But we'll find out the information that he receives is that which is beneficial to all in every age. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? The law was given to guide them to Christ, so that they might fully understand what they should do. And he answering and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. You see, we have to be prepared so we can give all of ourselves to God. We have to open ourselves up, prepare our hearts. This is important because in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, we see a concept that is true then and is true now. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. People can do things and say things and act a certain way, but we will see over a period of time that which is in his heart is that which will come out. And if we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord and his word, then we are working toward spiritual maturity. We're told in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 that we are to keep our heart, that we are to control our heart, guard it. Why? Well, it tells us there, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Whatever you harbor in your heart is that which is going to guide your life. And if a desire to know more of God's word is that which is in your heart and your true heart's desire, that's what you're going to do. And you're going to set aside everything that gets in the way and all the excuses that you previously made. Because you're going to say, what's most important? What's most important is that I mature spiritually. And in order for me to do that, I have to prepare my heart. You know what? You don't go out in the garden season and say, well, you know, this is a good-looking place right here. It's flat and it gets plenty of rain and all that kind of stuff. And you start poking holes in the ground right through the grass and plant. Why? Well, it's hard enough keeping grass out of the garden in the first place. You prepare it. And we understand that. And we put the seed in. Well, by the way, we're going to talk in a little bit about how the seed is the Word of God. But you have to prepare the heart to receive the seed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, we also see that we are to bring into captivity every thought of our hearts to the obedience of Christ. That is a step toward spiritual maturity. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Listen, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You say, well, how do I do that? How do I bring into captivity every thought? Believe it or not, you have control of your mind. You can develop yourself. You can prepare yourself to receive the Word of God. And if you do so, then you're ready when the Word of God is presented to you. If we do not fully prepare our heart to serve God, we will find it very difficult to remain faithful. We look about us and we see those, perhaps, or we don't see those who normally would have been here or previously have been here. And we say, what happened? Well, perhaps the heart was not prepared. to receive the word. Oh, it might have received the word and sprouted up a little bit. But when the cares of the world began to grow alongside of it and choke it out. We see this in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. We learn about four different types of hearts in the parable of the four soils. And we can understand it when it comes to gardening. We can understand it when it comes to preparing a piece of ground to receive seed. But somehow we miss it when we talk about spiritual maturity and preparing the heart. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it, and some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." No doubt the people walked away from there. Says, what does this mean? And we know this because in verse 11 of Luke chapter 8, we know that the disciples and they then told what this parable means. The parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, and then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And a lot of people say, well, you know what? I would have believed, but the devil took the word out of my heart. Don't go there, because you can't defend it. Secondly, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in times of temptation fall away. You see them, they receive the word of God, they're excited, and it begins to grow. And all of a sudden temptation presents itself, as it will. And they fall, and they become discouraged. Why? Because they are not working towards spiritual maturity. They did not prepare properly. Or they had not been prepared properly. Years ago, in talking to someone about the conversion of a person, they said, be careful not to pick the fruit too soon. And I looked at him and said, what are you talking about? And he said, you've got to make sure the people have a clear understanding of what they're doing and why they're doing it, because if not, they perhaps will be like those on the rock. There will be no moisture. Temptation will come. They will fall away. Then we find another situation in verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. This is another that received an unprepared soil because along with it were thorns and brambles representing the cares of this world. And don't tell me that you don't have cares of this world in your life. I know you do. Why? Because I can see you. That means you're alive. That means you require food. You require clothing. You require shelter. And oftentimes, those things are placed in more importance than our growing spiritually. But we see what happens here. Those among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that which is on the good ground are they which are it's in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. What kind of heart do you have this morning? Is it one that is prepared? Are you stubborn like the wayside soil and won't allow the word of God to penetrate? Are you like the rocky soil that when you hear the word of God, you were once excited about it but lacked the commitment and now have just withered away? Maybe you're like the thorny soil and your heart is only kind of prepared for God. But you allow the world to choke God's word. Let me tell you what you've not got. You've not got a clear path towards spiritual maturity. We have to be prepared. In order to be pleasing to God and be successful at becoming spiritual and mature, we must have a heart like the fertile soil that is fully prepared for God's word so that we can grow in His grace. Secondly, in accordance to what we've seen in Ezra 7:10, Ezra prepared his heart. Secondly, to seek the law of the Lord. We are to seek the law of the Lord. What does that mean? You know, in order to grow in anything, whether it be in the Word of God or be a new job or a new hobby, we must seek out information and study it, or at least participate in it. I know as a man, I don't like to read instructions. I don't like to read directions. I don't like to ask for directions. But it's a man thing. However, when it comes to the Word of God, we must have information. And in having that information, we can be knowledgeable. So not only have we to prepare our hearts, we are to seek the law of the Lord. Once one has prepared their heart for God and have developed a passion for doing His will, we must seek out His will by studying His Word. Oh yeah, I want to do God's Word, but what is it? What does it say to do? And somebody else says, well, the way I see it, and then we launch off into our activities because brother so-and-so said this is the way you serve God. Well, that's not acceptable before God. We are individually to seek out the law of the Lord and do it. We'll get to the do it here in a minute. In Psalms 119, verses 10, beginning, we see the psalmist given words by the Spirit directed to him to write so that we might have them, so that we might fully understand. He says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. We tell our kids when they are involved in athletic endeavors, put your whole heart into it. We hear time and time again as the Olympics are going on, they left it all on the field. They gave it all. Christians, those who are transformed by the renewing of their mind, those who have been translated into the kingdom of God, need to give it their all. With our whole heart, we are to seek God's law. The psalmist goes on to write, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. And I'm afraid that people look at the last part of this and say, well, you know, if the Lord would teach me, I'd have it. Friends, He's given it to us. It's there. It's available. One of the best pieces of advice I've ever heard is found in a movie. I like Tom Selleck, most of his movies. And he's done a series called Jesse Stone, and he tells his deputy, the information's out there. You just have to let it in. The same thing is true with the Word of God. It's available. You got to let it in. You got to take it in. Even though David fell short of God's will from time to time, overall he loved God so much. He tried his best to seek out God's commandments and even says he has hidden it in his heart. You know, we should be pleasing to God by seeking His Word and hiding in our hearts because God's Word is precious. Indeed, the psalmist also tells us this in verse 127 of Psalms 119. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. You know, there's nothing that's more valuable than the Word of God because it is that which will lead to eternal life. Oh, much more precious than gold. Much more precious than anything this world has to offer. Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 19 beginning, tells us about this, where He says, lay it not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Christians need to remember that one passage right there, the last part of it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your heart focused? We're to seek the law of the Lord. And Jesus was continually letting the people know that not to make monetary or earthly gain the focus, but instead make heaven the goal, and it will become a treasure to us. And we oftentimes worry about things. And Jesus talked about things in Matthew 6, 33, where He told the people, and it's a passage that's familiar to us all, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, this does not mean that God has promised you the finest car, the finest home, the finest clothes, the best of everything. But let me retract that. He has indeed promised us the best of everything if we will seek first the kingdom of God, but not necessarily physical things. And there are no shortcuts to study God's Word. I know oftentimes people have things that they can get that will help them in their study. Cliff Notes. Anybody heard of those? Or Such and Such for Dummies. I actually have seen a copy of a book entitled The Bible for Dummies. I didn't bother to pick it up because I figured if I was dumb enough to pick it up, I ought to be forced to read it. Because I have the Word of God. And that is what feeds us spiritually. I don't know many of us that would miss a meal to feed our body when it's hungry. I'm not, Lord willing, going to miss a meal today. I might occasionally skip a meal when I realize that I have eaten this whole bag of donuts that Linda talked me into buying at Walmart last week. Might have put on a pound or two. And so I might cut back just a little bit. But I'm rarely going to miss a meal. But let me ask us all, how many times do we skip opportunities to feed ourselves with the Word of God when we are in such need of that spiritual food? You know, Paul was directed by the Spirit to tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 that there are no shortcuts. And people say, well, why did Timothy need to study? The Apostle Paul had laid his hands on him. He needed to study because this is a way that we grow spiritually. This is the way that we mature. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you studying the Word of God on a daily basis? Do you neglect to feed yourself spiritually? I want you to notice very quickly before we move on to the next point, what can happen even to the people of God when they do not mature, when they do not feed themselves spiritually. Hosea chapter 4, verses 6, beginning. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What's wrong with the church today? It's because knowledge is not what it should be in many places. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That tells me that when you stand before the judgment bar, you cannot say, I did not know. Verse 7 says, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. We must prepare our hearts, but we must also seek the law of the Lord. After we have prepared our hearts and after we seek the law of the Lord, and while we are seeking the law of the Lord, we must do the commandments of the Lord. It's not just enough to know the Word of God. Oh, I've already studied that. Oh, I already know that. One must also obey and put in practice what they have learned. Otherwise, they will not grow. Example. Let's say your friend reads up and studies how to do heart bypass. Let's say he knows all the terms, and he can talk to you, and you think, you know, you ought to have one of them stethoscopes around your neck and a white jacket. And now let me ask you another question. You have heart pains, and you go to the hospital, and they say, you need surgery. Hey, call Bob. He knows all about it. Would you want him to do this surgery? Someone who's never cut somebody up and open them up and repair this? Of course not. You want the person that has both the knowledge and the experience. Why? Well, it's because it's one thing to have knowledge. It's another thing to practice it and gain experience from it and to continue in it. Let's turn to James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. We'll see that the commandment that we are to do the commandments of the Lord is not just something from the Old Testament, not just something that applied to Ezra, but also to us, where we're told, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, listen, which is able to save your souls. Now let me ask you a question. If you've not prepared your heart, if you've not sought the law of God, if you're not willing to do the commandments of the Lord, do you want to have your soul saved? People are going to say yes. Now, notice what James says as we continue on in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And people will say, we know that that's not a good analogy. I can tell you what I look like. I want you to sit down with a sketch artist and describe yourself to that sketch artist, and have him draw what you describe and then compare it to what you look like. The truth of the matter is, we do look into the mirror. We do forget what we look like. We look and we see the wrinkles and the gray hair, and then we walk out, and before I get to the bathroom, I'm handsome again. That's the way it works. But notice what verse 25 says, bringing it back into focus, according to the word of God, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, but who looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know, if we want to come mature, we must practice what we've learned in the Word of God. If we're not doers of the Word, then James tells us we're deceiving ourselves. Jesus had a very important question for those who are not being doers of the Word. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, he asked a very simple question. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If we want to attain spiritual maturity, we must do the commandments of the Lord. The Word of God tells us many times in one way or another that if we love God, we will obey His commandments. In Luke chapter 6, verse 47, after Jesus said, Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He said, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built his house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. In another place he was called wise for doing so. Verse 49 says, but he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And friends, we have a choice. We can build on the rock by doing the commandments of the Lord. We can either be a doer of God's word, which will lead us to spiritual maturity, or we can do nothing and find ourselves swept away in sin, which results in destruction. And sometimes following God's commands can be difficult, very difficult, especially if we hold to the things of the world. Notice what the people of Ezra's time had to do in Ezra chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. And we see how difficult we think, well, it's just too hard to do God's will. These people had broken God's will, and in so doing had married people that God said not to marry. Notice what they had to do. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Now I want to ask a question. Do you think those people love their wives? I suspect many of them did. Do you think that they loved their children? I suspect that many of them did. All of them did. But they had disobeyed the command of God and married these people anyway. But now they had been shown that this was wrong. And even though I am certain that they loved their wives and they loved their children, They were showing, and this is of utmost importance, that they loved God more. And they sent these wives away so that they could be right in the sight of God. You know, too many people today fall away from God or will not become a Christian because they're unwilling to give up what they hold dear. It's hard to embrace the gospel with one hand gripping the world. No, it's impossible to embrace the gospel with one hand holding on to the world. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, we find the words of Jesus Christ relative to this very same point that we have seen in Ezra chapter 10. He says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." And this is not saying that we're not to love our family. This is saying that God comes first. We are to do the commandments of the Lord. We're to prepare our hearts. We're to seek the law of the Lord. We're to do it. And then we must share the truth with others. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, we see what Jesus said to them. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It's a very plain and simple commandment. It says go, it says teach, and it tells you to whom we are to teach. And we all should be prepared to teach those who ask us about God. You know what? I'll guarantee you that in the past week, there's been very few people that have knocked on your door or called your house and said, "Can you talk to me about the Bible? Can you tell me why it is you believe what you believe?" Now, if indeed someone were to do that, according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we are to always be ready. So if somebody calls your house this week, be ready. We're told there, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fears." Whenever you teach someone about the Word of God, it helps you also to become spiritually mature, because you learn how to speak to a person more effectively each time you do it. Remember the first time that you endeavored to sit down and talk to somebody about their soul. I know that the first time I did that, I got back in my vehicle and wherever it was that I had been, whichever person it had been that I had talked to about it, and I said to myself out loud in the car, "Boy, I messed that one up." You know why? Because I was not experienced at it. But I knew some things then, afterwards, that helped me. That perhaps maybe not what to say or how to say something. But we need to be ready, and we need to become spiritually mature so we can help that person. When we teach, we learn a great deal more from our preparation than those who perhaps receive the teaching. There is not a time that goes by when I prepare for a class or a sermon that I don't learn something, that I don't draw closer to God. Try to use every opportunity that we have to teach someone, to teach others about God, either by example or in the way one conducts themselves, or sitting down and opening up the Bible and sharing the good news with them. I've had people to say, "Well, you know, I just can't get my thoughts straight." Can you say, "Will you come to services on Sunday?" Now, you don't have to think a whole lot to do that. You don't have to say, "Here's the preacher's number. Here's one of the numbers of the men of the church. Let's sit down together. Perhaps they can help us." Parents also are to teach their children about God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 tells us this. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." This entails teaching them, sharing with them the truth of the gospel, and setting the right example before them. You know, Paul taught Timothy the Word of God. He taught Timothy to teach the Word of God to others so that the Word of God would be taught from generation to generation. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And we see the instructions that were given by the Spirit to Paul to give to Timothy to be recorded so that we would always have them. And it's true today. That's the process. That's how it works. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. Now that's not an alteration of. That's not something different. That's not your version of. The same that thou hast received of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's important that we strive for spiritual maturity. I want you to listen one more time to the four steps to spiritual maturity from Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart. I want you to begin today to prepare your heart to receive the Word of God, because that's the next thing. To seek the law of the Lord. So, well, I don't know how to study it. Do you know how to listen to it? Do you know how to ask for help so you might understand it? To seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. We don't have to go to Israel. Listen, there's people in this neighborhood who are lost. There are perhaps some people in this neighborhood that are lost and do not know it. Maybe they want to know it. But if we will apply these four steps in our Christian life, we can continue to grow. We can become more spiritually mature every day. But before one can become spiritually mature, they have to become a child of God. You know, that's the whole purpose of the gospel, is to bring people to Christ so that they might be saved. That's why they were told, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But the things that they were to preach were to help them to understand what they were to do in order to become a child of God. So at that point, as babes in Christ, they began to grow. They began to be nurtured by the Word of God. And that growth has to be spiritual. But before doing that, one has to become a child of God. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that we must hear the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Having heard the Word of God, a person is to believe. What are we to believe? John 8, 24 tells us. We are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Having heard and believed, a person should realize and understand their sad, sad spiritual condition and be willing to repent. Luke 13, 3 and 5 says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I hear about people that say, you know, I'm willing to get baptized, but I don't want to do it in front of a bunch of people. The first thing that pops in my mind is one of the requirements of becoming a child of God is to confess. And you cannot confess to yourself that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to confess it before others. And Jesus tells us why. Paul also instructed the Romans in verse 9 of Romans 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But having heard, believed, repent, and confessed does not put one into Christ. One must be baptized. Those people on the day of Pentecost said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We know now that we've crucified the Son of God. Peter was instructed by the Spirit to say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then we need to understand that while we strive for spiritual maturity, we must remain faithful until death. Remember, I said it's a lifelong commitment. When we're translated out of the kingdom, that's just the beginning. Remain thou faithful unto death. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. If you're not a child of God today, you can become one. You can begin today to work toward spiritual maturity. If indeed you are a child of God and you've allowed yourself to become ensnared by sin, know that you can come back to God according to His Word, Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, through repentance and prayer. But know also that if you're a child of God and you've not been striving for spiritual maturity, that you can begin and begin today. And that is our desire. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song as selected. We're going to ask if you have needs relative to this invitation. If you're not a child of God, we want you to become one. If you are a child of God and are in sin, we want you to return to God in repentance and prayer. And we all want to strive for spiritual maturity. Let us stand and let us sing.